Brethren, for many of you who are old-timers, you'll remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong and how often he spoke about God's way of life and God's law as being the way of give rather than get. You know, treating others as you would like to be treated yourself, loving God in his ways and loving your neighbor as yourself. But on the other hand, there are some things that the Bible specifically says we are to get. We are told to get things we need to acquire, things we need to develop so that it becomes a moral compass for our lives and a guide of all our thoughts and attitudes and actions. By way of introduction, I'm going to give a series of three sermons over this particular subject. And by way of introduction to all three sermons, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs 18 and verse 15 first. Proverbs 18:15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Over in chapter 4, we see a little bit fuller addressing of this topic. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So there are some things that we need to get. In a nutshell, brethren, what I want to accomplish in these three sermons is to explain how knowledge should lead to understanding, and in that understanding, when applied to our lives, results in wisdom. And it's a progression of those three things: knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. My SPS, the title of my sermon today, is Get Knowledge. First, I'd like to define in a little more detail these three components or subjects or matters of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And I didn't go to Webster's Dictionary to put these together or whatever. I just kind of thought about the word, and especially its context and meaning within Scripture. And so I came up with my own definitions, and I think we'll see how closely they are related to one another. And there's a logical progression that we go through in understanding and applying these principles in our lives. So here goes verbatim. Knowledge. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information of various sorts from various sources. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations via the five senses or by instruction. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction formed in the human mind to make sense of many distinct pieces of knowledge, like putting the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle together. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a principle or concept, essentially making sense of the information. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments. Discerning between right and wrong, and then consciously and consistently choosing righteous behavior. The key scripture for all three sermons is found in the book of Proverbs, the second chapter. Let's turn there, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And so all three of those are mentioned there in that one short verse. It takes a little bit of digging around in the various scriptures, though, to kind of sort it all out. And what's the distinction then between knowledge and understanding, especially? And then wisdom is its own thing as well. But there we have it in a nutshell, the three sermons talking about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I have a number of bullet points I'd like to go through. First of all, God is the source of knowledge. God is the source. If you remember the story of Hannah praying about her infertility, when she first addresses God in prayer, she says he's the God of knowledge. Now, the Jerusalem Bible renders this phrase as the all-knowing God. And the Modern Language Bible renders this phrase as the God who knows it all. Not that God is arrogant, but he does know it all. God, in fact, is full or perfect in knowledge. In Elihu's rebuttal of some of the things that Job and his friends had discussed when he was going through those horrible trials, Elihu states that God is perfect. That means complete or mature in knowledge. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. Paul has a three-chapter section here where he's talking about, you know, how physical Israel came first, and then they were rejected by God, and then they were grafted in after the Gentiles came in. But in chapter 11, towards the end of that dialogue, in verse 33, we see that the knowledge of God is deep and even profound. How inscrutable are his judgments? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who taught God, though? You know, if God is the source of knowledge, who taught him? Well, strangely enough, the answer is no one taught him. Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 14. Speaking of God here, Isaiah says, "With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding," which is the next piece of that progression. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And God can open up knowledge in an individual's mind. He can grant us, you and I, knowledge. A reference here, we won't turn there, but in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, Daniel 1:17, in that single verse, once again, it mentions all three of those attributes were granted to Daniel and his three friends, his fellow young Jewish men that served Nebuchadnezzar in the court of Babylon. So that's where knowledge comes from. The second major bullet point I have is that the fear of God is the catalyst for this process. How do you get to the place where you acquire knowledge, good knowledge? We'll find out that there's good and bad knowledge. And then how does that knowledge turn into understanding? Well, that process is fueled by the fear of God being within us. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be spending a lot of time in Proverbs today, as you could imagine. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, the very beginning of the beginning. If knowledge is first, and if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, this is like the prerequisite to those three of K, knowledge and understanding, and then wisdom. According to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word translated as beginning here could be rendered first in rank or order, in first place, principal, first in time, or even first fruit. But fools, back in verse 7 of Proverbs 1, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay? We will see later on in this series that of these three things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, the knowledge can be rejected. Okay, the starting point for the right kind of knowledge is, of course, to fear God as we read here. Now, it's not meaning to cower in fear or to tremble or to be frightened and absolutely terrified. It simply means to have a healthy respect for the Creator God and a sense of awe of what he's done and an appreciation and a trust in his word as being truth. So Proverbs chapter 9 now. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and of knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Okay, so that wraps up the second bullet, that the fear of God is the catalyst of that process of going from knowledge to understanding to wisdom. Bullet point number three, I'm going to here give you some examples or subjects to think about, and we're going to see what is knowledge exactly, using that first subject. And then there's a second subject we'll do the same thing with, and a third subject. And we'll take them through the process at the understanding level, or rather at the knowledge level, understanding, and finally wisdom. So these examples will appear next time I give a sermon, number two in the series. So The second sermon will consist of focus on understanding, and the third one is focused on wisdom. And in each case, I'll show you how it's been transformed. The knowledge becomes understanding, and then that understanding can be applied to a person's life and become wisdom. So here are the three topics about which we could gain knowledge. Just some examples. I'm sure you could have come up with different ones, but here's the three that I would like to use in my series. Number one, the creation, the universe and all that exists. Number two, sexual conduct. And number three, the annual festivals found in the Pentateuch. Okay, so first of all, the universe, the marvel of creation. A woman sees the stars in the bright night sky. She understands that they are large balls of gas, creating a tremendous surge of energy and radiation out in all directions for billions of years, a blast furnace. She also knows about the Big Bang Theory, which is widely accepted by almost anyone, everyone, including the scientific community, which states that all energy and matter in the physical universe came into being at once from a point of singularity about 13.5 to 14 billion years ago. Okay, that's just pieces of information, little concepts and everything. It's like when you have a jigsaw puzzle, first comes in the box and it's none of it's linked together, right? They're all separate pieces, and you just dump them out on the table, and hopefully over the period of a couple, 3 weeks, you put it together, and then you might do something else with it. But right now, all we have is that box of individual pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. We don't have understanding yet, and we certainly don't have wisdom yet. So the universe will be example one. Here's a second example, sexual conduct. And we're going to look at this as being little pieces of knowledge. A male has a general idea that the Bible is fairly strict in its teaching on this matter. In the public school, he learned that there are many kinds of sexual behaviors, very diverse, and totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. He knows that some of his male friends indulge in sexual acts that are contrary to Scripture. He also has a general awareness that there are some sexually transmitted diseases to be concerned about. So again, just individual little pieces of knowledge. Like the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle have now been dumped on the table, and maybe you're starting to try to put a few together, but you're not really too far down the road yet. Third subject, we'll take through the same process, God's annual festivals. A born-again Christian decides to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation for the first time throughout the course of the year. In February, when she reads the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, she becomes aware for the first time of the yearly commanded observations. She has some girlfriends who are Jewish, and she knows that they keep some sort of Passover celebration every spring. So here we have three individuals with some knowledge, but it's not yet transformed or matured into understanding, per se. In the other two sermons, we will expand these examples to see how they start putting the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle together. And pretty soon, there are some images that appear. It looks like we might be able to figure out what's going on or come to some conclusions. Fourth bullet point, we need to seek knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says you should earnestly seek knowledge and understanding, and by gaining knowledge, it's enjoyable. And the Hebrew word there for enjoyable is agreeable or delightful or pleasant. When wisdom enters the heart, it's called agreeable or delightful or pleasant. So we seek it. We enjoy knowledge. We want to use knowledge to increase our understanding of how to be better Christians. If you will search the book of 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and the Psalms, you'll find that both King David and King Solomon on multiple occasions asked God to give them knowledge. And we should do likewise, brethren. If we want to be rulers in the future, we need to develop that kind of knowledge within us today. Fifth bullet point is the role of parents in the ministry that they play in teaching knowledge and giving knowledge and divulging knowledge to children and even grandchildren or members of the congregation. Back in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God there declared that he had a certain confidence regarding Abraham's commitment to guide his whole household in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his ways. And that's what God wants to see in each and every one of us. He wants to see if we have an understanding of his law and a willingness to obey. And that kind of understanding ultimately comes, once again, from knowledge. That's the starting point. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I command you, Dave, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And over in chapter 4 and verse 9 of Deuteronomy, it says, not only teach your children, but even your grandchildren. So Sue and I are still in the mode, hopefully, of passing along some knowledge of God and the right example to our children and our grandchildren. Let's look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 30. Hezekiah commanded an assembly of all the people to celebrate a Passover in Jerusalem. And notice a key factor in that meeting and having that revival Passover, essentially what it was, in verse 22. So 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22. Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Eternal, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. So the Levites taught the Israelites good knowledge, and then the Lord blessed them further. And in the present age, we still have a viable role to play as parents or those of us in the ministry to help guide people, to help them get godly knowledge. Let's see another scripture related to how the ministry is involved in this process. The prophet Jeremiah, chapter 3, and verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15, hear God speaking, I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So the shepherds will feed the sheep with knowledge and understanding. But again, as we'll see in this sermon series, an individual then must apply that understanding in his or her life in order for there actually to be wisdom present. And finally, we won't go there, but reference to Malachi 2:7, says the lips of the Lord's priests should keep knowledge. Okay, but what knowledge are we talking about? Number 6 bullet point, the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth versus earthly wisdom. You know, there's so much knowledge available today. We've had an information explosion, and it just seems to be accelerating all the time. Knowledge about so many varied and different subjects. But there is a special knowledge that we as Christians need to focus upon in these three sermons. We find this described, or at least coined, the term is given in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Speaking of God in verse 3, then verse 4, who desires all men to be saved, but what's necessary for this? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one truth. Over in chapter 3 of this same book, same epistle by Paul to Timothy, 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. The church of God, the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So, but if I'm delayed, I wrote so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Earthly knowledge. In contrast to the truth, the knowledge of God, there's also an earthly knowledge. Since we're here in Paul's epistles, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 5. Here Paul urges the Corinthians to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So eliminate the exalted theories and philosophies and vain assumptions of mankind. We need to reject anything and everything that contradicts the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, we will just refer to it. Knowledge puffs up, and vanity is typically a trait of those who accept the knowledge of the world and society around them, and in that process, they typically reject the knowledge of God. Let's go back to 1 Timothy for one more verse on this bullet point of good versus false knowledge, truth versus error. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was commanded to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Okay. The Greek word there is gnosis, as it is rendered science in the original King James Version. So what's like an example, or what examples are there of false knowledge? Well, the idea that, you know, Christmas and Easter honor God and Jesus. You know, we should have something to celebrate his birth and his death. Evolution is taught as a matter of fact in all school, in public schools, instead of being a theory. And boy, we've heard this one a lot. As long as a sexual act is consensual, it's not a sin, right? It doesn't hurt anyone else. Or how about the idea of eventually mankind's technology and science will transform this earth into a true utopia? Or another one. There are no absolutes. Morality and ethics are always conditional in nature. It depends. Seventh bullet point. The lack of the right knowledge results in destruction. There are catastrophic results. Isaiah chapter 11 gives us a clear picture of the millennial setting that Jesus Christ will establish through God's law, going forth from Jerusalem. In chapter 11, we have such a beautiful picture of what this world will be like and the underlying reasons for those blessings. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, so talking about David's line here, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All three of those are mentioned right here about God's Spirit and the Spirit that is within this individual who becomes Jesus Christ later on in the New Testament times. So the Spirit of understanding and knowledge and wisdom are all here in this verse. Okay, verses 3 to 5. His delight is in the fear of the Eternal, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. We heard about that in the first message today. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Okay, so that's the righteous judgment that Jesus Christ will bring, guided by the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of wisdom. In verses 6 through 8 here, we'll read about the conditions in the millennium here. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Beautiful word picture here. It's going to be reality. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Okay, but what's behind all this? How can we have these kinds of results and these conditions? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for or because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal as the waters cover the sea. So the key reason, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God, full of the truth, just as the waters cover the sea. The hurting and the destruction will cease because in God's kingdom we will have God's perfect law, and it will be enforced and taught on a global scale. So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God and his ways and truth, even as the waters fill the ocean. A person or society can gain a whole bunch of physical knowledge, on the other hand, and yet be morally ignorant and corrupt as we see the world and society around us today. We see precious little of this kind of truth, this type of knowledge, being applied by people today that Isaiah is talking about. We don't see that very much at all in society. And if you don't have that knowledge of God, if you don't have that knowledge of the truth, if you don't have the proper fear of the Lord, what inevitably happens, both at an individual level, a family level, community level, a worldwide level, what happens to people as individuals and to society as a whole? Let's turn to the book of Hosea and see a lament that that minor prophet has. Hosea chapter 4. And verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, nor mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. What kind of knowledge is missing? By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, obvious reference to keeping God's commandments, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. Okay? So keeping God's commandment, the knowledge of the truth, that's what's lacking, and destruction is coming. Verse 6 of Hosea 4. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of physical knowledge? Lack of carnal knowledge? No. They lack the knowledge of the truth. They lack the knowledge of God. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Okay, so this message was originally proclaimed to the ancient nation of Israel, but it is, of course, a message that applies to each and every one of us in this room. We find ourselves in this modern era. This warning is still have relevance to us today. Now, if you don't have the knowledge of God, if you don't have moral knowledge, if you can't tell the difference between right and wrong, the tragedy of human suffering is not far away. It won't be long. Okay, so that brings us right to the final bullet point, number 8. Many will reject the knowledge of God. Many will reject the knowledge of God. Job describes the wicked chapter 21, verse 14. The attitude of the wicked is, depart from us, God, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. So sinners do not desire the knowledge of God's ways. Let's see what Paul's description is like in Romans chapter 1. His assessment of those who rejected the knowledge of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they actually had some knowledge. If you look at the creation and try to think about it logically, there must be some sort of intelligence or force behind it. So even shows that the pagan nations had some degree of the knowledge of God, but they rejected it. They didn't want it. They didn't want anything to do with it. And what happened to them? We'll read in the next 4 verses about the perverse behavior. Verses 29 to 32. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, and deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So they practice evil and then try to promote it and even shove it on all of us. You know, they actually knew better, but they rejected the knowledge, the very evidence and proof of God's existence. They wanted to have nothing to do with a God who was going to interfere with or get in the way of their preferred lifestyles and immoral practices and appetites. Another scripture just for your reference in Isaiah 5:13, God says, therefore my people have gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. And when you put that together with all the other scriptures we've seen about knowledge, we know what kind of knowledge they're talking about here. The lack of godly knowledge, the lack of the knowledge of the truth, is what led to the physical nation of Israel going into captivity. And of course, we're a spiritual Israel, so we need to learn that lesson from back then. Another reference, Psalm 14, verse 4, the workers of iniquity have no knowledge. Well, they have earthly knowledge, they have carnal knowledge, but not godly knowledge, or they reject it. We already read 1 Timothy 6:20, but I do want to bring attention to a couple of details within that verse. Avoid vain babblings, that's profitless discussions, and avoid science or knowledge, gnosis, falsely named. It is not true knowledge. Jeremiah 4, next to last scripture. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. For my people, God says, are foolish. They have not known me. They are foolish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So the people of Judah, during the time that Jeremiah was writing or declaring these prophecies, the Jews were very adept and quite proficient at doing evil, but they lacked the knowledge to do anything good or positive or morally upright. Final scripture. For the spiritual nation of Israel, we're not facing a deportation to another land or rejection or a simple punishment of even physical death, but something more fearful. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after what? Having received the knowledge of the truth. You know, the Gentiles rejected the knowledge of God, and we certainly have the ability to reject the knowledge of God. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So those who reject the knowledge of God ultimately are consumed. They are essentially rejecting God and His loving and generous invitation to eternal life. So in conclusion, brethren, knowledge consists of data and facts and observations, information of various sorts. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations or by instruction. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction made in the human mind in order to make sense of many disparate pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend an idea or concept or principle, essentially making sense of the information. And wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, and consciously choosing and consistently choosing righteous behavior. And the progression. There's a logical progression from knowledge, the collection of information, then that information is processed, analyzed, and becomes understanding, and then that understanding results in wisdom when that understanding is applied to us as individuals. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Get knowledge.